I don't know about you. There's some nasty stuff going on out there. We are continuing on looking at the parables of Jesus together. And today we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan with the question that the expert in the law asked. So who is my neighbor? My friend Tom Muller sent me this on Friday in an email. I thought it might be appropriate. If you don't like it, you can send him an email and tell him you don't really agree with it. It says, the Presbyterian Church, this is called Squirrels and Religion, something my wife would really appreciate. Squirrels and Religion. The Presbyterian Church called a meeting and decided what to do about their squirrels. After much prayer, they concluded that squirrels were predestined to be there and they shouldn't interfere with God's will. At the Baptist Church, the squirrels had taken an interest in the baptistry, and the deacons met and decided to put a water slide on the baptistry so the squirrels could slide in and drown themselves. The squirrels liked the slide, and unfortunately, knew instinctively how to swim. So twice as many squirrels showed up the following week. The Methodist Church decided that they were not in a position to harm any of God's creatures. And so they humanely trapped their squirrels and set them free near the Baptist Church. 2 weeks later, the squirrels were back when the Baptist took down the water slide. But the Catholic Church came up with a very creative strategy. They baptized all the squirrels and consecrated them as members of the church. Now they only see them on Christmas and Easter. Not much was heard from the Jewish synagogue. They took the first squirrel and circumcised them. Haven't seen a squirrel since. Who is my neighbor? As we mentioned before, parables are stories that are addressed to a particular audience. And Jesus was a master storyteller. And you don't know I guess he made these up as he found the circumstances present themselves. But they're designed to appeal to the specific audience in a way that's going to draw them into the story so they feel like they're a part of it. And then the punchline. When they least expect it, there's the spiritual lesson behind the story. And Jesus, of course, was operating under divine inspiration. And he was able to select or make up a story for each particular situation that he faced, depending on the crowd that was coming to listen to him teach. Today we're going to look at the Good Samaritan. It's kind of famous and well-known, and you all probably know the story, so we won't go into too much detail. We have to always be careful with parables not to read too much into them, make them meaning more than what they're supposed to mean. They in themselves are very poignant and have a direct spiritual lesson, and that's pretty much where we need to focus. And so Luke retells a story for all of us to read and understand. So if you don't mind, I don't have any slides, so turn to Luke chapter 10. And we'll look at the beginning of this scene. Luke 10, verses 25 to 29 to start. Ready? Okay. It says this. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. Let's stop there for now. So it's kind of interesting, this lawyer or expert in the Jewish law asks Jesus a question, and then Jesus turns around and asks him a question back. Pretty much the same question. The man is seeking after an answer to, how do I attain eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you're an expert in the law. How does it read to you? What do you need to do to earn eternal life? And this lawyer was coming to test Jesus, it says, and Jesus knows his intent, and so he turns the tables around. And how does this expert who knows the law inside and out, a Pharisee, how does he interpret the law in regards to eternal life, and how can we get there? And his answer to Jesus is something that's probably ingrained in him from years of being in the synagogue. And so he says, oh, of course, it tells us right in the scriptures. Love God, love others. What else do I need to know? And Jesus doesn't put him down for that answer because the answer is correct. And he tells him, you answered correctly. You did right. So now, even according to the law, people must love their neighbor as themselves, it says in Leviticus 19:18. What does this mean? And who is my neighbor? Once Jesus was asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And this is what he said according to Matthew 22. The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one and the only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. That was Jesus' answer. It still holds true for us today. So here's a few other scriptures to reinforce this command. It's found written by Paul and by James in Romans 13:8. It says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of the law. Think about that. In Galatians 5:14, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. In James 2:8, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus, Paul, and James reinforced the commandment found in the Old Testament that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the lawyer's question seems legitimate. Well, who is my neighbor? And even though he came to test Jesus, Jesus now is testing him and turning the tables around. So he basically says, hear this story, and he answers him with a parable. There's a quote from Jeremy Jackson. Says, it's a fair rule of thumb that only that love of neighbor which can also draw people to Christ is truly a reflection of that love for God, which is its source. So when you boil everything down, it comes to love. Love God, love others. Love is the motivating force behind it all. Love is what has to be resonant in us readily, and it's what's going to bring us to take action. I mean, love is good to say I love you, but if I don't do anything about it, how does that prove my love for you? So the lawyer came to test Jesus, and it wasn't being hostile. He was inquiring legitimately, well, how can I attain eternal life? And he addresses Jesus as teacher, so he does have respect for him. It wasn't like the Pharisees who are always trying to trick Jesus into doing something or saying something that can incriminate himself. So he asks him this legitimate question about eternal life. What's required of him to attain that? And so Jesus flips it back and says, well, what do you think is required? And he asks the same thing of us all the time. What do we think is required? We know the scriptures. We know the law. We know the New Testament. What's required of us? And the lawyer answers him correctly, love God and love others. And love your neighbors as yourself. That's a hard one for us to put our brain around sometimes. You know, how much do you love yourself? That's how much you should love your neighbors. So he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus confirms that his answer is correct. And he answered religiously with head knowledge, because it's ingrained in him from years of synagogue training and studying the law. But it wasn't really an answer from a heart of relationship. And I think that's where many of us get stuck sometimes. You get some head knowledge, and you can answer questions, and your answers are correct, but where's the relationship which God requires? So this is critical to the story. Many can answer correctly and not have a relationship with God. Knowing the right answers according to the law doesn't guarantee you a place in the kingdom of God. The Pharisees and the leaders of the law at that time knew a lot. They were brilliant, but they didn't have a relationship with God. So what good was their knowledge? You can have all the right answers and not know the one who organizes it all. Let's read the parable in verses 30 to 37 of Luke 10. And Jesus says this. It says, he replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked the man. And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Action. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the lessons that it teaches us, for the way it can change our hearts and minds and direct us to live according to your will and plan. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a leader must show compassion. Nehemiah was such a man. Alan Redpath writes about Nehemiah, you never lighten the load unless you first have felt the pressure on your own soul. You are never used of God to bring blessing until God has opened your eyes and made you see things as they are. Nehemiah was called to build a wall, but first he wept over the ruins. Can one achieve eternal life by keeping the law? If we look at what it means to be a true Christian, we'll see that we're required to go to those who have need, physically. It even says in James, what good is it if you say to the hungry and whatever, be warm and fed, and then don't do anything about it? We have to meet the needs of those in our community. That's what's going to draw them to Christ. You know, pound them in the head with a Bible, they don't listen. They don't really care. It doesn't mean much to them. But if you meet their physical needs and show compassion, they'll see Christ in you. It may even be in our own families and in our own backyards where we need to show compassion, maybe more than other places, or at least start there. The Pharisees believed that if you kept the law, I mean to the letter of the law, you can inherit the kingdom of God. And so they did. They followed the letter of the law to the extreme, and it made sure that everyone else did the same thing. In this parable, Jesus is going to change the man's words from a passive sense to an aggressive sense. Who's my neighbor? He's going to put action to his attitude. In our story, there's two religious characters that act contrary to love, which we said is really the bottom line. Our text says, by chance, a priest came along. Nothing's by chance. We know that. God orchestrates the circumstances to get our attention, teach us a lesson, have us show somebody the love of God, whatever the circumstances, and he presents this man beaten up and bleeding on the side of the road in the gutter to two religious experts. And they pass by on the other side of the road. And this scene may not be so unique because this path that these guys, that this man took and these other followers took, was a very dangerous road. It was very ingrained in the mountains to get from Jerusalem. And there were always bandits and others there to sneak out and try to steal from you and beat you up if you have to, like in this case. So it says that a priest who just came from Jerusalem worshiping and sees this guy bleeding in the gutter and purposely goes to the other side of the road and passes him by without blinking. Where's this compassion? Where's all that he just got done worshiping God in a temple? Where did it go? So we can be religious, extreme even, and still not have compassion and mercy for those who need it. A temple assistant came along, and he went up to the guy and looked at him, and then turned away and went on the other side of the road and passed them by. Really? So then here's the punchline of the parable. It says a Samaritan. Now, if you know anything about these people, they were despised by the Jews. They were their enemies. So two religious leaders come by and don't do anything about it, but this despised, despicable Samaritan comes and it says he had compassion and took pity on this injured stranger. And he treated him with his own stuff. He put his oil on him. And he dressed his wounds. And he brought him to an inn and he paid to have the guy taken care of. Shouldn't the Jews have had mercy on this guy? Shouldn't we? The priest and the Levite of our story play significant parts. Like I said, they were just in Jerusalem. They were just in the temple. They were just doing all their religious duty, and now they're on their way home. And they see this person in need, and they don't do anything about it. Have you ever done that? I've done that. I've been on my way home after a long day of work, tired. Maybe I have something I have to do, like a Bible study at night. And you stop, or you see somebody on the side of the road, and they're in trouble, in a sense, flat tire, whatever it might be. And you say, I'm already late. Everybody has a cell phone these days. What can I really do to help this person anyway? I'm sure someone will come along. Maybe a cop will stop. You know, they'll be fine. And just continue to make your way home without blinking. And it doesn't even faze us a lot of times. We don't feel bad about that. Why not? What would Jesus do? What would he want us to do? So the text says that a despised Samaritan had compassion on this man. He took his own clothing and strips and bandaged him. He took his own wine and helped disinfect his wounds. He took his own oil to help dress the injuries. He put him on his own donkey to transport him. And he paid out of his own pocket He didn't put it on the church charge card or whatever. Paid out of his own pocket for him to stay at the inn. And he also promised to make good on any other expenses that would be incurred when he returned by that way again and check up on the guy. Let's look at those last two verses again. Verse 36. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. And he asks us the same thing. And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. That's our call to action. That's compassion. That's what a neighbor should do. What about you? The story was a reversal of the experts. Jesus flipped the tables around. We may not get the true effect of that in our modern environment, but if you think about it, it's really the same thing. It was monumental then. So who is my neighbor? I'm going to leave you with a little story that's kind of a parable in itself from Dale Galloway. And he wrote this. The phone rang in a high society Boston home. On the other end of the line was a son who had just returned from Vietnam. He was calling from California. His folks were the cocktail circuit party kind, drinking, wife swapping, gambling, and all the other things that go with that. And the boy said to his mother, I just called to tell you that I wanted to bring a buddy home with me. And his mother said, sure, bring him along for a few days. But mother, there's something you need to know about this boy. One leg is gone, one arm's gone, one eye's gone. His face is quite disfigured. Is it still all right if I bring him home? And the mother said, yeah, bring him home for a few days. And the son replied, you don't understand me, mother. I want to bring him home to live with us. And the mother began to make all kinds of excuses about embarrassment and what people would think, and the phone clicked. A few hours later, the police called from California to Boston. The mother picked up the phone again. The police sergeant at the other end said, we found a boy with one arm, one leg, one eye, and a disfigured face who just killed himself with a shot to the head. The identification papers on the body say he's your son. So who's my neighbor? Could be someone in our own home. Could be someone in our community. Could be someone you don't even know and never saw before in your life. Will you show the love of Christ and have compassion and do something about it or not? Let's pray. Lord, you teach us a sobering word in a story that we know quite well. Pray, O God, that you would use it to change our hearts. Motivate us by your love. Give us the compassion of Christ that we might share with others in need. I pray, Lord, that you be with each of us who've heard this word, heard this message, heard this story. And Lord, not to bring us down, but to build us up, that we might express your love by actions in our community, in our home, our jobs. Because nothing is by chance. You've arranged the circumstances that we walk in purposely. Will we be obedient to you and show the love of Christ? Soften us, Lord, soften our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us and ask that you help us to show that love to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enjoy the fellowship downstairs. Say hello to somebody. Stick around. Have a great week. Love you guys.